All right, guys, why don't you, if you want, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. That's where we're going. Bibles, your Bible applications, whatever you're using. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard version today. That will come up on the screen. But feel free to read along in other translations. I actually think this is a more interesting chapter to not just read, but to listen to, because the story is pretty incredible. If any of you have ever seen the movie The Princess Bride, and there's a young man who is very concerned that his grandfather is going to read him a book called The Princess Bride. He's like, I'm a boy. Princess, bride, weddings, not interested. And his grandpa says, oh, this book has everything. It's got adventure. There's danger. And he's like, okay. And then he finds out there's also kissing in the book, and he's less than impressed with that part. But at least there's danger, and there's excitement, and there's stuff. Well, this is that kind of a chapter in Acts, where there is so much happening, it's almost hard to draw it out. So listen to this, read along if you want, and think about this as we go. Do you believe that God has a purpose and a destiny for your life? Do you believe this? This is what we're going to get at in the heart of this. And I'm going to pick up in verse 30 of chapter 22. Paul's already been arrested in Jerusalem. He's been beaten by a mob. The Romans, you know, quote unquote, rescue him. And they're going to flog him. He has to assert that he's a Roman citizen to keep from being whipped. He gets... I'm getting this a little out of order from chapter 22, but he gets permission to address the crowd. The crowd listens to him until he says that Jesus sent him out from Jerusalem, out to the Gentiles. And at that point, they want him dead. And that such a man should be done away with. The Roman tribune wants to get to the bottom of what's going on. And so he calls another meeting with these Jewish leaders. And that's where we pick up. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Think about that in an election year. Why don't you? "It is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, who did not believe in any life after death, and the other, Pharisees, who did believe in resurrection after death into eternal life, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Speaking of Jesus, that he's the first fruits, resurrected, fully resurrected, bodily from the dead. "And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him, brought him to the tribune, and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen." I have to love how he actually kind of whitewashes the real story, how he was going to whip the man, and then when he found out that he was a citizen, he holds back. He kind of left that part out of the official record. "Desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.' And he had commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium." This chapter has more characters in it than about any other chapter in Acts, as far as the different groups that are mentioned. You have chief priests, and then the chief priest, the high priest. You have the whole council of the Jews meeting together. You have the Roman tribune, Claudius Lysias, the leader of the forces in Jerusalem. You have 470 of his men. You have 40 plus assassins in this chapter who have sworn to kill Paul. I feel almost bad for these guys. Almost bad. They swear we are not going to eat or drink until he is dead. And then the Romans whisk him away. Now what do you do? Well, they actually had a provision in the law for oaths made like that. When it was impossible to fulfill, they could be released from their oath. I read that when I was studying. I was like, oh, shoot. I wanted them to just be really hungry for days and days and days after that. I'm a man of grace and mercy most of the time. Reading this story, I was like, oh, come on. Just a little more hunger would have been great. We have over 500 characters in chapter 23. 500. Paul is in the middle of real life stuff. He's already, in the previous chapter, been arrested and beaten. He comes to the council now. They're ready to... I mean, it's getting violent. The Roman soldiers have to come rescue him, take him out by force again. He's put back in the barracks. Paul's back in prison. He's living real life. Everything he's experiencing, there's one thing that we do well to remember. Because you guys experience real life too. Right? Real stuff. Every day is not peaches and cream. Every day is not just like, wow, who needs Disneyland? This is amazing. My life isn't like that. I'm guessing your life isn't like that either. There's real stuff. But there is a prophetic call on the people of God that doesn't pause for a moment in the middle of real life. You have a prophetic destiny that you carry right through the middle of every circumstance. There's 500 plus people in this chapter, but there's one purpose of God. One purpose of God that is carrying forward. And he says in the middle of the chapter, in verse 11, he says this to Paul. Take courage. Comes to him in the night. Jesus comes to him and says, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. What I felt like God put on my heart today, well, actually all week, was to remind us all that we have a must in God. There is a must that rests on your life. There is a must that God Himself says, you must do this. Not in the sense of, come on, get to work, get out there, you must work harder. But there is something when God says, you must do this, that there is power in His Word to complete and fulfill in you what He's purposing to do in your life. When God says, this must happen, it doesn't matter how many assassins are trying to stop it, God said it must be. And it will be. You're not going to have an easy life because of this. Go back, read back through Acts again. If you're thinking I'm saying God has the wonderful, perfect plan for your life. It will all be easy. Every day, every week will be easy. Because God's good and He's faithful, so it's going to be easy. That's not what's said here. But God does have a perfect plan, and He will accomplish His plan for your life. He will do it. For James, the Apostle James, that plan ended with him being executed in Jerusalem. And for Peter, it involved him being supernaturally rescued in Jerusalem. We read that earlier in the book of Acts. But until God's plan for your life is completed, until His must for your life is completed, you are invincible. You cannot die until God's purpose for your life is fulfilled. The assassins can't take you out until God says, your purpose is done. Your purpose is fulfilled. Sickness, disease, will you experience them? Quite possibly. But your life is in the hands of God. Your destiny is in the hands of God and no one less. This is beautiful. Guys, we live with a prophetic destiny. You, several of you that are graduating from Whitworth and you're walking out today, you get to walk across the stage and you come to the end of one phase of life and you begin a new phase. You guys that are getting ready and gals getting ready to graduate from high school in the next week or two, and you come to the end of one phase and you start to step out into the next one. You step out with a prophetic destiny, a call of God on your life that He will fulfill. He will do it. Every one of us has a must in God. And know that in the middle of job hunting and praying and trying to figure out how you're going to pay back your college loans, all that real life stuff, there is a call of God on your life. There is a purpose of God, and it is all playing together, working together to walk out His purpose for your life. So here's a question for you. What is your must? What is your must? There's specific things that God has put into each one of us. It's the way He designed you to live. It's the way He designed you specifically to bring glory to Him. There's also big generalities. If you are a Christian, the end of Matthew, the Great Commission applies to you. Graduates, as you go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. You carry that prophetic destiny on your life to make disciples, to impart what God has given to you and to give it away to other people. But you also have specific areas where God has gifted you, what He's poured into your life, giftings that you have that I don't have. How's He designed you? What is your must? Eric Little, back in the 1930s, Eric was a very, very fast man. He was also a very conservative Presbyterian man. And because the Olympic 100 meter, the race was on a Sunday, and he personally felt very convicted that he shouldn't race because it was a Sunday. And for months, the British Olympic Committee tried to argue him out of this. It said, you're the guy who's going to win the gold. You're going to do it. Don't be confused by the movie. He didn't figure that out on the ship ride, you know, as he was getting there. It was months of back and forth and people trying to talk him out of it. And he just said, I feel like I need to be true to this. So he's going to race the 400 instead of the 100, which was not his best race. But he spent months training for it. Months training for it. And he actually went out and he won gold in the 400. Which he wasn't expected to even place in the 400. That's not his race. But Eric said this. This is kind of cool. You've probably heard this quote before. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. There's things that God has put into you that when you do them, you feel His pleasure. It's a part of His must in your life. Now don't let that thing supersede His commission for your life. Eric continued to run as he was able following those Olympics. But he actually went to China to build the kingdom of God. And he invested the rest of his life into building the church in China until in World War II he was arrested, put in an internment camp by the Japanese. He eventually died in that internment camp. But his witness and his testimony to all of us of a man who understood there's specific things that God has put into me, I'm called to do. I feel his pleasure when I run, but I can't let it supersede the kingdom of God. And he actually went to China as he's building the church in China. He also coached kids. And he got to use his running, and occasionally he'd go out and compete. But when you give yourself to the must of God in your life, Paul's must included Rome. When you give yourself to that, you can see beyond all of the other subplots that are going on. The assassins that want to take you out. The Romans that aren't sure whether to whip you or protect you. The priests who want to kill you. When you give yourself to the must of God in your life, you can see beyond all the distraction, keep your eyes forward, and press on for what he's called you to do. Now here's what we have to hold on to. These are the most basic points, guys, on my message today. God will accomplish what he created you to do. I kind of already said this. He will accomplish it. Philippians 1:6 says this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hear that? I'm sure of this. He who began that good work in you will complete it. He will see that must through in your life. And in the face of that, the very soldiers who wanted to whip Paul become his escort for the first leg of his trip to Rome. The very ones trying to take him out and thwart the purpose of God. Now they don't know that. They don't. I'm thwarting the purpose of God. They have no idea. And God employs them. And God takes those things that are meant to take you out, and he uses them for his glory. And this goes even to pagan, wicked, evil people. This is not just apply to the church. Listen to this. This is from Exodus chapter 9. This is the Pharaoh of the Exodus story. The Pharaoh who opposes. You know, Moses comes in and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's your God that I should let these people go? And he keeps saying, okay, stop this plague, I'll let them go. And then his heart is hardened. It actually says that God hardens his heart multiple times. In Exodus 9:16, this is what God says to Pharaoh. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Guys, even the worst that can come against you ends up working toward the plan of God and the purpose of God for your life. Evil kings, evil rulers who are actively trying to thwart the purpose of God cannot do it. Your God is sovereign. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No Pharaoh, no president, no dictator gets to stand higher than the sovereignty of God. That should give you hope. It gives me hope. God is going to accomplish what he created you to do. And he's going to transform you into the witness that he created you to be. As Marcos and Gianna prepare to go back to Brazil in the weeks ahead, it's not too many weeks that we have you here. We're already missing you. You're not even gone yet. God has been doing something in their hearts while he's here, while they're here. But when you go home, you go back to Rio, you go back into the nation that birthed you, You carry the purpose of God. You carry the mission of God. And God's going to transform you and keep transforming you into the witness. And as a couple, the witness that He has ordained for you to be. He will do it. He will do it. He will accomplish His will for your life. And we will have friends in Rio that we get to go visit. And I'm excited about that part. That part I'm excited about. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, paraphrasing a little bit, and we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Not that we're all going to look like each other. I'm talking about the image of Christ. Into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When God has a must in your life, He is also committed to transforming you into the person who's going to walk out that must. He's going to walk out that prophetic destiny that He has. He's committed to you, more committed than you could ever possibly hope to be to His call. He is committed to you. And He's committed to confirm it. I needed that a little bit this last week. The last 2 weeks have been like a roller coaster of all kinds of things going haywire. Like, whoa, this is, I'm just like reeling, and you hit, have one blow hit, and then boom, another one, and then boom, another one. I'm like, wow. Listen to this. This came from a real guy, a real friend of mine. Used to play soccer here in Spokane when we had a minor league team. Huh?
Wise guy.
He's a wise man. Yeah. I knew the Brazilians would be all over that. He's a footballer. I'm going to read this. I wanted you to know, he's in Dubai. I wanted you to know, I still pray for your fruitfulness in Spokane. Lucianne, his wife, who is also Brazilian. They're coming. He's a wise man. He's an Englishman. He's a very wise man. And they're coming. Actually, they're coming to see us. They're coming to see you at the end of June and spend a week with our church. So he says, Luciana and I, how do you say that in Brazilian? In Portuguese? Luciana?
Luciana.
See, it sounds so much better. Luciana. Mm. Okay, Luciana and I have you. He always calls her Lucy because he's English and that's what they do. He's going to listen to this too, so I'll hear about this later. Luciana and I have you and your community on our prayer wall, and I think of you guys often. This came right in the middle of all the stuff that was going on in my own life. That you will have such impact into that place. I feel the encouragement of God saying, I have chosen you and appointed you. You didn't choose this work, so rest easy knowing God has specifically called you for this task. That this appointment isn't random. The seasons aren't random. The resistance you face isn't random. But it's all a part of a preordained appointment. Just walk into it with faithfulness and joy being your character traits. And be expectant for God to produce a great crop of fruit for His glory. And he goes on to say a lot more. God is so faithful to confirm His word and His will and His purpose and His must for you, your life when you need to hear it. Some of you probably just needed to hear that. There's people around the world praying for you, praying for Grace Church, people around the world that know some of the specific things your families are going through, and they're praying for you, and they're committed to you, and they're sending prophetic encouragement. Why? Why does God do this? He knows we're weak. Paul carried, we know from Acts chapter 19, Paul kept saying, I must see Rome. After I go to Jerusalem, I must see Rome. And God shows up to him. Jesus shows up in chapter 23 and says, take courage. You must testify in Rome. And he reminds Paul, you are carrying this must. You are carrying this prophetic destiny. And God shows up to remind him of what Paul already knew. You must do this. You must see Rome. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." Why? Because a harvest is coming. A harvest is coming if you don't give up. Now, we already said what God has committed to complete, He will complete, which means He will help you not give up. But He also challenges you and me and us together, don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. "But I've been doing good. I've been planting. Lord, You told me to come to Jerusalem. You told me to do this. You said I would see Rome. And here I am in the Roman prison barracks with assassins wanting to kill me. But You said," yes, He did say. And He's faithful to remind us. Why does Paul remind the church in Galatia in 6:9? Hey, don't grow weary in well-doing. Why does he do that? Because we can grow weary in well-doing. We need to be reminded of that. There can be a tendency to grow weary when everything seems to be against you. And when you feel like you're trying to commit your life to the purpose of God and things aren't going right, don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing well. All the twists, all the turns, all the characters in your life and in our lives together, they're all going to work together for our good and for the purpose of God. We read that at the beginning of our worship time, but I'll read it again. Romans 8, 28 and 29. "We know that for those who love God, all things," everybody say all things. "All things work together for good." Even that thing? Yep. Even that. "All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Guys, in Christ, you have a calling according to the purpose of God. And He's going to see to it that all things work together for your good and are going to work together for His purpose. He will do it. And He reminds us, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." God's got lots of family members, lots of sons and daughters, lots. And He's going to use you to get some of them. We carry this prophetic destiny in our lives. That's so cool. I'm just going to say it one more time in about three different ways, really fast. God will fulfill His must for your life and for our lives together. Whatever His must is for Grace Church Spokane, He will fulfill it. He will do it. And your part in that, He will fulfill it. Don't grow weary in well doing, because you could. He will fulfill it. Whatever it is in your personal life, His must for your life, He will fulfill it. Are you getting the idea yet? I'm saying the same thing over and over and over and over this morning. This is basically a one-point message. And we could put different points on the screen. It's basically a one-point message. God's will be done. It's going to be done. And because that is true, we can partner together in faith, pursuing His will for our lives, standing firm in His will for our lives, contending even for His purpose in our lives. Why? Because we know He's going to complete it. Why do we work hard? Because we know there's a reward for our labor. There will be a harvest if we don't give up. So why do we not give up? Because there's a harvest. because his will is going to be accomplished. You should take great joy in the sovereignty of God, because nothing can trump it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can thwart it. God's never going to say about your life, "I didn't see that coming. You have missed my best. If I had only known you were going to do that." You will never hear that. He's going to cause all things and all your stupid decisions. And we make some. That's not just you. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I could point them right here. He'll take all of those things that you think, "What in the world? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry." And he goes, "You know what? I'm going to take that and I'm going to work it together for your good, because you're called according to my purpose and you must fulfill my purpose in your life, and I will see to it." Some of you are seeking. You're graduating. You're moving on. Next phase. Now what? Some of you have already recently graduated and you're stepping into new jobs and it's just new seasons. Some of you are seeking new seasons. "God, I want to walk in what you're calling me to do." I wrote this down. You're seeking purpose, direction, and clarity. And it's going to be in Christ that your must is discovered. When He's your center, it's where you walk into the must of your life. Today is a really great day to center. And I don't mean a new age kind of centering. Let's sit down in lotus position and center. I mean, center on Jesus. Center on His work and His will and His purpose, and submit to that. Say, "Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life." And actively partner with His must over your life. Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Lord, you're challenging us to trust you today. You're challenging us to trust you in faith, to trust you in our standing, to trust you in our waiting, like Paul even in prison, to trust you. But Lord, you're so faithful to speak to us with a prophetic voice saying, "I will accomplish my must for your life." Lord, thank you that in the middle of our real life, you have a prophetic destiny that rests on your people. In the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the distraction, in the middle of paying the bills, in the middle of relationships and struggles, in the middle of it all, you have a word for us. "I will fulfill your purpose."